Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 8 of a series called The Wonder of Worship, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. Today's study continues in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled The Worship of a Growing Life.
Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've been there before a few times. We're talking about worship, so I want you to come back once again. I hope by now, if you haven't already, then I hope by now you have this committed to memory. And if you haven't, that you will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, probably the premier, in my opinion, the premier verse on worship, and our call to worship, what worship is, what worship requires of us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore, when someone says therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is it therefore? And his therefore is kind of a summary of all that he said so far in the book of Romans. And he says, therefore, I urge you, in view of all of this, in view of God's mercy upon us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we've been talking these days about what it looks like to offer our lives in worship to God, our entire lives, spirit, body, and mind. And that's what God is asking of us, all of us, all of us, all the time, all for the glory of God, all of us, all the time, all for him. That's what worship is. It is the offering of our everyday lives to God. Hopefully by now, that's been drilled into your spirit. Worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning. It's not just what we do as we stand and we sing our praises to the Lord. It's not just what we do as we bring our offerings or we offer our prayers. Worship is the offering of everyday life to God. All of me, all the time, all for God. Now, that requires of us then, if that's what God is asking of us, that requires us to be completely sold out to him, unreservedly committed, 100% set apart, 100% set apart for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. If you go back to Romans chapter 11, the last verse, verse 36, Paul says, look, all of this was created by him, for him, and to him. All glory to God forever. Soli Deo Gloria. God wants it all. He wants all of you, all the time, all for his glory. Now, imagine with me, just imagine what that would look like if you and I were that kind of worshiper. If we were always 100% sold out, fully devoted, totally committed to him, imagine what that would look like. Imagine what this church would look like. Imagine the impact on this community. Imagine the impact in your own private community, your family, your workplace, your school, the world that you live in. Imagine what that might look like if we were 100% sold out, living for the glory of God alone. It would be incredible. The world has yet to see that, by the way, I think. D.L. Moody, you know the name, was an American evangelist in the 1800s, probably the premier evangelist in American history, if not in the history of the church. He's right up there at the top of the most effective evangelists of all time. And he led some of history's greatest revivals here in America and over in England as well. But what you may not know about Moody is that Moody was not a pastor. Moody was a layperson. Moody was a man that came out of a congregation, came out of just the flock, much like you. He was a man from a poor family. He had no formal training. Moody had no formal education. He earned his living, and he barely did that, as a shoe salesman. But what really set Dwight Moody on fire was a conversation that he had and a comment that had been made to him as he was sitting on a park bench in Dublin, Ireland, by another evangelist whose name was Henry Varley. And Henry Varley said this to Moody. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. The world has yet to see that. Well, as Moody pondered that, he realized that Varley didn't say anything about being well-educated. He didn't say anything about being incredibly talented. He didn't talk about spiritual gifting or anything like that. He said it was a person who was fully and wholly consecrated to the glory of God. That the world has yet to see that. And when the world sees that, things are going to shake. Well, Moody took that to heart, and it set him on a path, and he became one of the greatest evangelists of all times, fully devoted to the glory of God alone. Friends, that is the clarion call to worship, if you will. We do a call to worship sometimes in our worship services. This is the clarion call to worship the Holy Spirit makes to you, to me, and to PCC this morning. That we would fully devote our lives to worship. That we would become the kind of worshipers that the Father is that the Father looks for, that the Father seeks. The Spirit and truth worshipers that Jesus talked about in John chapter 4. Fully committed, wholly devoted, 100% sold out to the glory of God alone. So, how do you do that? How do you get there? How do you so devote your everyday life to God that you're giving 100% to Him and He's receiving that as worship pleasing to Him? Well, we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. I'm not going to be here for a couple of those weeks, but our associate pastors are going to step up, and they are incredible communicators in their own right, and they're going to take different aspects of this. And we want to kind of drill down in some very practical ways to what this looks like. How do you sell out to God fully? How do you offer yourself fully devotedly, 100% to God? We're going to talk about that. Today, I want to make my case that the primary, the most fundamental, the foundational, and the most powerful step toward that kind of a fully devoted life is for you and to me to offer to God the worship of a growing life. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with worship? I want to talk to you about that. This is the first and the most foundational and the most powerful step that we can take to offer our lives this way to God, to offer Him the worship of a growing life. And the most important step to a growing life is to commit to a practical, intentional, strategic, measurable process that catalyzes spiritual formation in our lives. Now, let me just take a moment to define for you what I mean by spiritual growth or spiritual maturity or spiritual formation. What does it mean to be a growing Christian? Well, Christian growth is simply this: to look more like Jesus. That's what it is. It's as simple as that. You know, when you grow in the Lord, what does that mean? It means that you look more like Jesus. What is spiritual formation? It is to look less and less like you and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal that I have in my life. I hope that by this time next year, I hope by the time I get back from Ethiopia, you'll go, boy, he looks a little bit less like Ray and a little bit more like Jesus. That is spiritual formation. That's spiritual growth. That's my goal for me. That's my goal for you as your pastor. That's my goal for you. That's God's goal for us, that we would be transformed into the image and the character of His Son. Now, you might say, well, just kind of hold on a minute. Doesn't that just kind of happen naturally? You talked about an intentional, strategic, deliberate process. Doesn't that happen just naturally once you become a Christian? Aren't you just bound to grow and become more Christ-like? No, not at all. What happens when you become born again is that you naturally will be on the path to heaven. You're naturally on the path to heaven. God's going to get you there, but you're not on the path naturally to maturity. You're not on the path naturally to Christian maturity. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. You have to want to grow. You have to decide to grow. You have to get strategic and intentional and make an effort to grow. If you want to look at it in terms of a formula, which really spiritual growth is not a formula, but if you want to break it down to its component parts, this is what it would look like. Maturity requires salvation plus the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in your life plus time plus intentionality. That's how you grow. Now,
That formula, that equation is heavily weighted on the Lord's side, isn't it? Much of that is up to him. Your salvation, and you respond to it, obviously, but your salvation is all on him. The Holy Spirit's work in your life is all on him. You have to respond to it, but it's all on him. Time, you can't do much about time except go through it. And the Lord orders and guides you through a process, a process of time. But the intentionality side of that equation, that's up to you. And that's up to me. And that's up to this church to provide those opportunities for you to intentionally get into a place where you can be, where you can grow in the Lord. But beyond what this church does, you yourself, if this church never offered a growth opportunity for you, it is up to you. The responsibility is on you to be intentional in your walk of growth and discipleship with the Lord. Paul put it like this to Timothy. He said, train yourself to be godly. Huh? Doesn't godliness happen? Doesn't the Holy Spirit produce godliness in you? Well, yes, in a sense. But you must train yourself to be godly. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, to continue to work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. I would say that is holy intentionality. Continue to work out your salvation with holy intentionality, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That means it's intentional, not natural. It's intentional. You just as you have to work out your body to get into physical shape, your physical body to get into physical shape, so you have to work out your spirit to get into spiritual shape. It doesn't just happen because you want to. Arnold Schwarzenegger, before he became an old guy, was a pretty buff guy, right? I mean, he was kind of the premier bodybuilder in the world. He looks a little like me now. Well, I don't even look that good, but he looks a little bit like some of us now. He's a little pudgy. But when he was on his game, you think he got that way by just laying on the couch and eating chips and watching The Biggest Loser? Like I do? And admiring them? No, he worked out. And so we must work out our spiritual lives. What that means is, when it says work out your salvation, what that means is that you would break down your salvation to its component parts in very practical ways. God has provided your salvation. Now take it and break it down and implement it in your daily life. Work out your salvation. God has already worked in you. Now you need to work out. God works in, you work out. You work out and you grow. As you work out, spiritual growth is produced. God enables it, but you've got to work out. As you work out, growing, serving, reaching, connecting. By the way, those are the four purposes of the church that we talk about around here, along with worship, which is the fifth one. As you work out efforting growth, as you work out to connect with other believers, as you reach out beyond this church to the lost, as you serve in a ministry in the church, God works in you, enabling your transformation into Christ-likeness. And that is worship pleasing to God. Your growth is worship. Your spiritual growth is worship, pleasing to God. Now, there is not a more intentional and important practice for the worship of a growing life than the habit of daily Bible reading and daily Bible study. And you're going, oh no, he's going to talk about reading the Bible. We've heard that so many times. Oh no, he's going to talk about Bible study. Oh yes, I am. And I don't really want to, honestly, because it's so basic and yet we just ignore it. There's no practice, there's no spiritual discipline, there's no spiritual habit that I can find that is more intentional, more strategic to your growth, and more important to your growth than the habit of daily Bible study. Why is that? Why do we have to come back and emphasize this today? Why is this so important? Why should you be convinced that this is a big enough deal that I should take an entire message to talk about this? I want to give you four reasons. I'm glad you asked, so let me give you four reasons, okay? Four fairly quick reasons, okay? Write these down. Number one, the study of God's Word is the first step to the knowledge of God. Are you going to get to know God without His Word? Huh? Are you going to get acquainted, get deep in God, get, you know, full of God without the study, the effort of studying His Word? No. You cannot worship what you do not know. And you cannot know God apart from knowing God's Word. As much as maybe some of you would hope that's not the case, that is the case. You cannot know what you do not study. And you cannot know God if you do not study His Word. Therefore, you cannot worship what you do not know and what you have not studied. Psalm 138, verse 2. This is probably the most important verse you've never heard. Let me say it again. This verse, if you remember nothing else, if you get nothing else out of this message today, then I want you to get this. This is the most important verse in the Bible you probably don't know about. I want you to think about what this says. The psalmist says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Now think about that. His name is pretty magnified, isn't it? His name is highly exalted. We sang about the name Yahweh, the Old Testament name, the Hebrew name for God. We exalted the name of Yahweh today. We exalt the Lord our God. Great is the name of the Lord. His name is to be exalted and lifted up. You know, praise the name of Jesus we sing. There is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. Every knee and every will bow and every tongue confess to the name of Jesus that He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We spend time every single Sunday coming here to exalt the name of Jesus. That is a huge part of our worship. And as exalted as His name is, and God declares His own name to be exalted as it is, He says, "I have elevated my word even above my name." Now, how important is that? How amazing is that? That God has exalted His name, His word, even above His name. Excuse me. God's revelation of Himself, what this means, God's revelation of Himself in the Bible is more revealing and more reliable than what we can know of God through the visual witness of nature. I think most of us get that. There's a lot of people out there that think you can know God through nature, and to some degree that's true. But the Word of God is more reliable than the visual witness of nature. It is more reliable than the testimonial witness of others. You know, people that led you to Christ, people that declare the glory of God, people that give testimony to the wonders of God, and we're moved by that, but there's something more reliable than that. It's the Word of God. More reliable, more revealing than the experiential witness of our emotional response to God in His presence. Did you feel God in our worship today? I did. Do you sense God in our times of worship, kind of historically here at Portland Christian Center? I do. Something more reliable than that is what God has revealed about Himself in His Word. More reliable, more revealing than even the existential witness in our inner spirit as we connect with God on a personal internal level. More revealing and reliable than even that is the revealed, written Word of God. Those are all wonderful and needful experiences. I'm not putting those down. We're blessed to be able to have those. We ought to nurture and cultivate those. But they don't hold a candle to what God has revealed in Him, in His Word about Himself. They do not hold a candle to the Word of God, given by God, about God. They don't. So if you're going to know God and experience God and grow in God and offer pleasing worship to God, you've got to know God's word. Let me say it a different way. Let me kind of turn it to the negative. If you don't know God's word, you're not going to know God. And you're not going to be able to offer pleasing worship, the pleasing worship of your whole life to God, if you don't know his word. So, number one, the word of God, the study of the word of God is the first and the most important step to knowing and worshiping God in a way that pleases him. Number two, the study of God's word is the highest form of worship. The study of God's word is the highest form, expression of our worship. The study of Scripture is not just an act of worship, it is our highest worship. The ancients believed that the highest worship was the study and the mastery of the law. The Old Testament law, the Torah, represented the it represented the very word spoken by God. And therefore, to study it, to know it, to act upon it, was to give worship to God. A scholar by the name of C.G. Montefiore, who writes this, that the study of the Torah in the minds of the ancient rabbis was man's highest excellence and his highest happiness. What is the highest and the best use of your life, your time? To study, to know, to obey God's word. Abraham Heschel, arguably the foremost Jewish theologian in the 20th century, wrote this. He said, "The study of God's word is an inescapable concern by which to know God. God's word should be viewed. God's word should be viewed. The Bible you hold in your lap right now, if you have one. I hope you do. It should be viewed as an ever-present miracle. Worship is appreciating that miracle, the miracle that encounters us in our daily lives. The study of God's word, the teaching, the preaching, the study of God's word is the highest form, the highest expression of our worship. Number three. The study of God's word is the pathway to spiritual fruitfulness, which itself is a form of worship. Fruitfulness, which is itself worship. Let me show you this. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Jesus said this to his disciples, "If you remain in me, and my words," or my word, "remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory." Remember, we were created to what? Glorify God. That's worship. And to enjoy him forever, fully. That's worship. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment. Paul teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, the woman of God too, by the way, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word God-breathed, very interesting word in the Greek language, is theopneustos. Theos, which is God, pneuma, which is breath, life, Spirit of God, theopneustos, which literally means, listen to this, it literally means to possess the life of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture contains the life of God. It nourishes us, obviously, but it teaches us, it corrects us, it trains us to be righteous. And it upgrades our spiritual operating system, if you will, for every good work that God requires of us, enabling us to be fruit-bearing disciples. Much fruit from us brings much glory to God. Glory to God is worship. Bringing glory to God and bearing fruit is enjoyable to us. Enjoying God, glorifying God, and enjoying Him fully is worship. So therefore, going back to what Jesus said in John 15:7-8 about bearing fruit and glorifying God as His disciples, bearing much fruit, not just a little bit, but much fruit, is worship. Worship is to glorify God. Worship is to enjoy God. Fruit bearing produces both. Remaining in His Word produces fruit. Fruit is worship. Spiritual fruitfulness is worship. I hope you got that. And then lastly, number four, the study of God's Word is the key to a transformed mind, and therefore, a transformed life. You want to see your life transformed into Christ-likeness? Remember, that's what spiritual growth is, just looking more like Jesus. Spiritual formation is the process of looking less and less like you and more like Jesus. If you want a transformed life, you have to start with a transformed mind. Paul says, Romans 12:2, our verse, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Or in this version, it says, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change you by the way you think. Be transformed in your thinking. Be transformed, changed, morphed in your mind. How does that happen? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, transform them, set them apart, make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify is from the Greek word hagiazo. I mentioned that last week. It means to make holy. It means to set apart. It means to bring out of something and into something different. To set apart for God's special purposes, for God's unique and holy use. So as you read and study, as you obey and apply God's word, something happens to your mind. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Something happens in your mind. Now listen to this. When you read and study the word of God, and when you read and study and obey the word of God, it is not just a transmission of information. It is a transformational encounter with the Spirit of truth. Did you get that? When you read and study, it's not just about getting more information. It's about being transformed, having a transformative experience with the Spirit of truth who sanctifies us, who counteracts the conforming drift that we all fight into the culture of this present world. The Word of God transforms us. If we're not in the Word of God, we're going to be conformed to the culture all around us. Now listen, God created us with a mind, and He commands us to use it. Novel thought, isn't it? God created us with a mind. Isn't it interesting that the mind is really, really the most important part of the body, right? I mean, can you live with just about every other, missing every other part? Even a heart, right? You can get a mechanical heart that can keep you alive without your heart. Maybe you can even go on living a somewhat normal life. But do you know anyone that lives without a brain? Now, don't be silly about this, because you're thinking, yeah, it's just like... Don't do that. This is not the time for the ministry of the elbow. He's talking about you. But you can't live with it. God created us with a very important organ, the mind, and He commands us to think. Come now, let us reason together, Isaiah says, 1:18. Come now, let's think about this. Let's logically process this, the Lord says. And listen, the primary path for thinking is God's Word. When God says, come now, the primary path is the Word of God. It's interesting, when God gave us a revelation of Himself, He didn't do it in the form of a full-color movie, did He? He didn't do it through a book on tape. He didn't bring to us a dramatic play, telling this story. He didn't do it anything with, you know, music in the background, organ music playing in the background. God gave us a written word. God gave us the written word, which by nature calls us and causes us to think. It calls us to think, and it causes us to think. And it produces transformation. It produces sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy. It produces sanctification. John Stott made a comment in a book called Your Mind Matters. And I love this quote. It's so revealing about what I'm talking about. It says, sin, which pulls us away from God, pulls us away from our worship to God, sin has a more dangerous effect on our faculty of feeling than it does on our faculty of thinking. If we leave it up to our feeling, sin has a much more powerful and dangerous effect on us. But if we operate through our faculty of thinking, which the Word of God causes us and calls us to do, then our opinions are more easily checked and regulated by revealed truth than by our experiences. God's revealed truth causes us to think. If it causes us to think about the things of God, our minds get transformed. And we're able to offer our lives to God as pleasing worship. What causes our minds to think the most? The Word of God. The Word of God. The sanctifying Spirit through the living Word will transform your mind and therefore your life into that kind of pleasing and acceptable worship that Jesus said the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth worshipers. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we're going to close in just a moment. But here's what I'm asking you to do. I am asking each of us in this room today to commit, or as the case may be, to recommit. Or in some cases, you're already very committed, that you would take the next step to step up in your commitment to the study and the absorption and the application of God's word in your daily life. Listen, I know this is just foundational. This is like elementary stuff. This is kindergarten stuff that I'm talking about. But I got to say this to you, as your pastor, I can't do this for you. If all you do is come on a Sunday morning, or you go to a class or a small group or whatever, and you listen to the Word of God being taught to you, that is not enough. I cannot feed you. You have to do that yourself. You know what? It makes me so sick when I hear someone say, well, I'm not being fed. Well, I'm not getting fed. Please. What is the only group of human beings? What is the only group of human beings that needs fed? The same group that needs their diapers changed. You've got to feed yourself. And then this, when you come to a setting like this, or a classroom, or a small group, that's then icing on the cake. That's dessert. But you have to be feeding yourself. So I ask you to commit to that daily. Recommit to that daily. Up your commitment to do that daily. Meditate on it. Here's how you do it. Meditate on it. Steep in the Word of God, like tea steeps in water, until it permeates your mind, your spirit, and your body. The psalmist said, Psalm 1, blessed is the one who meditates on the Word of God, on the law of God. How often? Day and night. Read it in the morning. Meditate. Think about it at night. Ruminate on it. Meditate. And then memorize it. Memorize it. Hiding the Word of God in your heart will help you to fend off sin. Are you memorizing God's Word? Do you have a process for committing to memory the Word of God? I hope so. If you don't, and you don't know where to start, give me an email. In fact, I brought my list of scriptures that I have memorized and I review and that I work on. I have a list I'd be happy to share with you. I'm committed to committing the Word of God to memory. Memorize it. Master it. Master it. You know, don't just read it. You know, don't just check it off your list, but become a master. Earn a master's degree in the Word of God. Become a student of it. I would find it incredibly exhilarating that this church would be full of theologians. I love it when people come up to me after a service, after a sermon, and they say, but you didn't mention this scripture. You should have used this. You should have brought this out. And I'm going, Yeah, if I had an hour and a half, I would. But I love it because it tells me they are digging in and they are mastering the Word of God. Let's be masters of the Word of God. And then finally, minister it. Minister the Word of God. In other words, apply it. Don't just listen to it, but do it. Now listen, it won't be easy. There's a reason why it's hard to stay consistent with Bible reading. The devil doesn't want you to do it. The devil does not fear a dusty Bible. He has no fear of a dusty Bible. And he will throw everything in your path to distract you, to discourage you from reading the Word of God. He will use busyness in your life. He will convince you that it's boring to do this. He will cause you to get lazy about it and get out of the habit of doing it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Commit to it and stay committed to it. I get up every morning, friends, very, very early to spend an hour of reading and meditating and writing and journaling. I get up at 4 or 5 in the morning every day to do this. I'm that committed to it. It's that important to me. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, but that's the commitment I've made because I believe it's the highest calling and highest form of worship that I can offer God. You say, well, you do that because you're a holy man. You don't know me. I'm not. You say, well, you've had theological training. I didn't always have theological training. But my life got turned around when I was just a young person. I was probably 14 years old, and my parents handed me a Bible just like this, a green living Bible. It had been my grandfather's Bible. And I'd had it for a while, but one summer I was bored. Didn't have anything to do. And I picked up the Bible. I started in Genesis 1, and because this was written in my language, common, understandable language, it didn't have the these and the thous and, you know, thou shouldest and shalt do this and that. I could understand it. And it wasn't but a couple of pages into it, I went, hey, this is a great story. And as a freshman in high school, I read this thing through that summer. And then I decided I'm going to start over. And I read it again. And I read it again. 3 times when I was 14 years old, I read this book. And it absolutely changed my life. And it changed the course of my life. It altered the course of my life forever. So even the young people that are sitting here today, this message is for you. You don't have to be, you know, a 20 or 30 or 40 or 50-year-old. You don't have to go to Bible school. You just need to get a Bible. And you need to commit to reading it. And if you will, God will transform your mind. I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll do it. And I do it. And I know that you will not do anything that I'm asking you to do. You will not do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And so I stay committed to this for my own private reasons and for my ministry pastoral reasons as well. I want us to be desperately committed to the Word of God. I want us to be as desperately committed to reading and absorbing and applying the Word of God as we are desperate to take in the oxygen in the air all around us right now. That we would be desperately committed to taking in the life of God. There's a story about an arrogant young man who came to the great philosopher Socrates one day. And he said to Socrates that he wanted the knowledge necessary to be wise, a wise philosopher, a wise educator like Socrates. And he said, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge. So Socrates saw right through this kid's arrogance. He knew he was an arrogant young man. And so he took him by the arm and he walked him through the streets of the city, walked him to the ocean and the edge of the city, and kept walking until they were waist deep in the ocean. And then Socrates asked him, what do you want? And the young man said, knowledge, O wise Socrates. Socrates put his hands on the young man's shoulder and he shoved him under the water for about 30 seconds. And when he let him up, the man was kind of gasping for air. He was surprised, the young man. And he said, young man, what do you want? And the young man said, I want wisdom, O Socrates. And Socrates again took him and shoved him under the water and this time held him for about 45 seconds. He came up again and he was gasping for breath. And once again, Socrates said, what do you want, young man? And he said, I want to be wise like you. I want to have knowledge like you, O Socrates. Before he could get it all out, Socrates shoved him under the water again. This time he held him under for a minute, a full minute. And when he let him up, the man was gasping for air. He was just gasping. And Socrates said, what do you want, young man? And he said, I want air. And Socrates said, when you become as desperate for knowledge as you are for air, then you will have knowledge. And when we become desperate for the Word of God, when we become as desperate for the Word of God as we are for the very oxygen that we breathe, then we will become the true worshipers, the spirit and truth worshipers that the Father seeks, who offers their everyday life, all of their everyday life to God, and they do so by making first and foremost in their lives the worship of a growing life that comes through the study, the absorption, and the application, the obedience of God's Word in their life. I want us to pray. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Some of you sitting here today, you are born-again Christians, but you're feeling a little convicted by this message because you don't study, you don't absorb, you don't meditate, you don't memorize the Word of God. You don't do that on a daily basis. And you feel a little bit disturbed right now. And you should. So, right now, would you do some business with God? And would you make some commitments? Make a commitment in your life right now to be committed, more committed to reading and studying God's Word as anything else in your life. Just right now, would you do that? Some of you are in this place today, and the fact is that you cannot study and you cannot understand, you cannot know the Word of God because you've never given your life to God. The Bible tells us that the spiritual things that are contained in the Bible, the spiritual things of God, are only spiritually discerned. And you cannot spiritually discern anything until you have the Holy Spirit come into your life through salvation. And you become a spiritual being, born again spiritually. And I want to give you an opportunity, just real quickly here before we go home, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you receive the very Spirit of God when you make that decision to follow Christ. And so if that's you, if you're here and you've never given your heart over to Jesus Christ, you've never turned your life over to Him, you've never surrendered to God, you've never surrendered your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. All I'm going to ask you to do is just simply in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up and just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I want to surrender my life. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to be able to know God. And the only way to do that is to start by receiving His Son as your Lord and your Savior. So if that's you, if you want to be included in this final prayer, I want you just to slip your hand up and put it back down again. And as you do, you say, Pastor Ray, would you pray for me? I want to be included in that prayer. Right now, just all over this place, just put your hand up and put it back down again. Thank you. I see your hand. There are others. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are others. I'm going to look on the bottom floor here, over to my left, your right. Just thank you. I see your hand. I'm going to look up in the balcony. Anyone, just raise your hand over to the left side, your right, to the balcony. Just raise your hand up and put it back down again. And over to the right-hand side or your left, the balcony. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Let's pray this prayer together, every voice praying. And if you raise your hand, especially you make this prayer your prayer. And as you do, you're surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ. And God will do what He's promised. He will forgive you of your sins. His Son will become your Lord and your Savior. You will become a child of God, and you will be that spiritual person that God wants you to be. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to You this morning, and I surrender my life to You. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I need Your forgiveness. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I invite You to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And from this day forward, with Your help, I will live for You. I will study Your Word, and I will worship You with all of my life. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 8 of a series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online here at www.pcctoday.com.